if you could go to a financial seminar that was going to be taught by Warren Buffett, how many of you would sign up? If you could go down to the local golf course and get a pointer or two on your swing from Tiger Woods, how many of you would sign up for that? I'd be there in a minute. Now, let me ask you a question. If you could get some individualized instruction on the fine art of having a living relationship with God from no less a person than Daniel, how many of you would be interested in that? Oh, I'd be there 6 days a week and twice on Sunday. Here's the good news this morning. As we move into Daniel chapter 10 and our continuing study through the book of Daniel, this chapter, I believe, is going to allow us to get up close and personal with just what made Daniel not just have a relationship with God that was so life-changing, so mind-blowing, that we are talking about it 2,500 years after the fact. But we're also going to see in this passage another very key principle in each and every one of our walks with God. What it means to live our lives in such a way that our Maker, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ looks at someone like you and someone like me and refers to us as His greatly beloved. Have you ever wanted to know how to live your life in a way that brings a smile to the face of God on high? This is your moment. In Daniel chapter 10, our study today, we're going to take a look, beginning with Daniel's prayer life today, at the things that made his life so special, so powerful, so amazing. And yet the very same principles that God desires to see become a reality in your life and mine. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us about how we can not only enjoy the level of relationship we're able to have with God in the here and now, but also to excel still more, to desire even more to taste and see that the Lord is good this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word and your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the mind of man those things which you've prepared for those who love you. And I thank you, Lord, that that promise from your word is not just one that applies to how things are going to be in heaven, but, Lord, it also applies to your great passionate desire to bring heaven down and make it a reality in our lives today. Because, Lord, your presence is what makes heaven heaven. Teach us, Lord, what it means to say yes to you. Teach us, Lord, what it means to perhaps clean house on some of the fallen and sinful and worldly things that keep us from enjoying your presence on the level that you desire for us to. And Lord, at the end of this process, we pray that we would not only just be able to approach you in a way like Daniel did, in a way that would cause you to refer to him as your greatly beloved, but that we could even aspire to something higher, to have a relationship with you like that demonstrated by Jesus as he walked among us here in this earth. Lord, you are faithful and you can do these things. Use your word to accomplish this high and holy purpose in us today, in Jesus' name. Daniel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Fascinating stretch of scripture, to be sure, we are getting into here today. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, very interesting opening remarks about this amazing stretch of scripture we're going to get into. Daniel chapters 10 and 11 fit together hand in glove, by the way. And as we get into Daniel chapter 11, we are going to see a series of prophecies that are so precise so undeniable in their accuracy that one either has to acknowledge that the book of Daniel is authored by no less a person than God himself, or that Daniel was a complete fraud. There's no middle ground on this one. But to set the stage in terms of where we're going, a very interesting time in the life of Daniel is detailed here. We're told this was the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, was a very interesting time in the life of Daniel. Remember, Daniel has experienced a lot of ups and downs in his life. Well, believe it or not, where we find Daniel at this point was during one of the ups. Now, the third year of Cyrus being mentioned here tells us something. If you've been with us in our study in the book of Daniel, you know that Cyrus, the king of Persia, was the one who took power following the fall of Babylon. The amazing incident that we saw recorded in the book of Daniel, the infamous handwriting on the wall incident, where King Belshazzar of Daniel fame, was so full of himself, so confident in the defenses of the city of Babylon to stand up against any kind of enemy invasion, that although the armies of the Medes and the Persians under King Cyrus had surrounded the city, they were so convinced that its massive walls, 90 feet high, 60 feet wide, three chariots could run abreast on the walls without breaking a sweat, without running into one another. So large was the city in its area that they not only could raise crops within the insides of this wall, pretty much negating the idea of having to bring supplies in from the outside. Oh, but the key thing that made Babylon state-of-the-art in terms of defense technology of its day was its water supply. You see, back then, when you had walled cities, the only way to conquer a people inside a walled city was to basically starve them out, to wait them out. The most efficient way of doing that was to cut off all their water supplies. Couldn't do that with Babylon, because Babylon was designed so that the waters of the Euphrates River would run underneath these massive walls, guarded by bronze gates that went deep down underneath the water level. It was virtually impossible for an enemy to get through there because of the strength of the gates, but the water could flow on in. So confident, so cocky was Belshazzar and the rest of his guests that even though the enemy was on the outside, they threw a raging party to celebrate the fact they had nothing to worry about. Well, you remember what happened at that raging party. A party crasher showed up in the form of a disembodied hand that scratched in the plaster of the wall behind Belshazzar and his guests the words, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." No one could understand what these words meant. If you're with us in our study, you know that probably if we were asked what those words meant, wouldn't have made a whole lot of sense to us at that point. But even though such a supernatural thing took place that we're told that King Belshazzar turned pale, his knees knocked together, which was another name of saying he went incontinent. He was so frightened by what he had seen at that point. That even though that had happened, they brought in all the wise men. No one could make heads or tails of this scratched message in the plaster of the wall. The queen mother, hearing what had happened, said, "You know, I remember a guy who used to serve your grandfather. And boy, he was really good at this sort of thing. He could unravel any mystery that was ever thrown his way. His name was Daniel. Why don't you go give him a shot at that?" So Belshazzar sends for Daniel and says, "Yeah, I hear the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and you're good at solving riddles. Tell you what, if you solve this one for me, I'll clothe you in a purple robe, the Armani suit of the time. I'll give you a gold chain, a hefty bonus, and I'll make you a third ruler in the kingdom." Daniel looked at Belshazzar and looked at the handwriting on the wall and said, "Keep your gifts or give them to someone else. But I'll tell you what it means. These words up here mean that your kingdom has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. It is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Tonight, your kingdom's going to fall." Well, nothing could have seemed more far out, more beyond the pale than that. I'm sure the guests looked at each other and said, "How could such a thing possibly happen?" Oh, but it happened. We're told that King Cyrus was a very wise tactician. And what he did was something that nobody had ever thought of doing. He dammed up the rivers of the Euphrates upstream from where they flowed underneath the walls. And because the water level went down, the bronze gates of Babylon were exposed. His men were able to break these bonds. And because the Babylonians were so cocky, so sure of their defense system, nobody was on guard duty that night. Everyone was partying, and Babylon fell practically without a shot. Well, 3 years had gone by since that happened. And this King Cyrus had heard about this guy, Daniel. Maybe he'd even gone into the royal party pavilion and looked at the scratched-in words, "Mene, mene, tekelu pharsin," and said, "What's this all about?" And one of the people there said, "Oh, yeah, this was God saying that you were going to come in and conquer." And there was this guy, Daniel, who explained it all. Well, if you had been King Cyrus, the first thing on your agenda would have been, "Let me meet this Daniel. He seems to be someone I need to know." Well, Cyrus not only met Daniel, but we're told that Daniel was greatly promoted in the time of King Cyrus. Now, all this just to say that Daniel chapter 10 happens in a time in the life of Daniel where nothing could have been better for him personally. After years of toiling in obscurity, remember Daniel once knew the heights of being King Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand man in charge of all the affairs of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar dies, Daniel's forgotten, he toiled in obscurity for 18 years, and then finally he's brought back to prominence by God. Nothing could have been better for him at this time. And you know, it really illustrates a very interesting thing. Why was Daniel so greatly beloved by God? Why was Daniel used so powerfully by the Lord? I think we get a really important insight here. Please understand this. Daniel was the same guy no matter what the circumstances were in his life. Whether he was riding high, whether he was down low, whether things couldn't be any better, whether he felt lower than the lint in an earthworm's navel. Didn't matter. Because Daniel had the same relationship with God independent of his circumstances. And how do we know this to be true? How do we really know that this is the case? Well, I think we see a really interesting hint here. In Daniel chapter 10, when things couldn't have been going any better for Daniel, where do we see him? The very same place he was when things couldn't have been any worse. In a place of prayer, in a place of seeking God, in a place of understanding who the fount of every blessing really is. You see, Daniel just didn't have, what we would call a foxhole faith in our Savior. He wasn't the kind of person that just turned to God when times were tough. But he was also a man who rejoiced in the goodness of God when times were good. And you know, I really believe that one of the greatest challenges you and I will face in our walk with Christ, one of the greatest single works that God desires to do in you and me, is to bring about that word consistency to our relationship with God. God doesn't want us to ride the roller coaster, you see. God wants us to know his goodness day after day, moment after moment. Oh, you may recall the words that Jeremiah spoke in the book of Lamentations. We even sing them from time to time. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning we sing, new blessings I see. God desires and delights for us each and every day to have a relationship with him that grows deeper and deeper, no matter what's happening in our lives circumstantially. But there's two things that tend to get in the way of that. What tends to get us off the beam in our walk with God? Well, I think we can all point to times in our lives where maybe negative circumstances have caused us to stumble a bit, but I don't really think that's our biggest enemy. If you're like me, when times are getting tough, when the books aren't balancing, when relationships seem to be falling apart, when we can't seem to be catching grief for no discernible reason, maybe even we're catching grief because we're the discernible reason. But suffice it to say, when things get tough, where do we find ourselves? Boy, when things get tough, man, I want God as my rock and my refuge. Don't you? Psalm 91, what does it say? "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my rock, my refuge, my God in whom I trust. It is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. For he will cover you with his feathers, and in the shadow of his wings you may find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." I will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the destruction that lies waste at noon, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness. Well, I'll tell you, when I've got arrows flying and plague stalking and pestilences rising and all these things, man, I want to find myself in that place, that secret place, that shadow of the Most High. Nobody needs to encourage me to pray then. When do I really need encouragement to pray, though? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to drift after the storm passes? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to forget about the faithfulness of God when things get good? Oh, you know, there's an old saying that nothing succeeds like success. But I really believe in some circumstances, nothing tempts us like success. Nothing tempts us like good times. You might be saying, well, sign me up for that temptation. I'm willing to take on that this morning, Scott. But hold your horses for just a second. Are you the same person in your walk with God when things are going good as you are when things are a struggle? Oh, let me tell you something. If we can just appropriate in our life that glorious consistency, that God is our hiding place, that He is our deliverer, He is the place where we desire to inhabit constantly, no matter what's going on in our lives, then I think we're getting somewhere. You know, a great warning psalm about the temptation to forget about God when things get good is found in Psalm 62. Listen to these words. That guy who knew his share of ups and downs in life, a guy that experienced more than his share of the peaks and the valleys, wrote these words. Psalm 62 and verse 5, King David said this, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him when? At all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once. Twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you rendered to each one according to his work." What was David's advice for us? We can sum it up in one sentence. Stay close to the Lord. Don't let your circumstances tell you, oh, good, things have kind of calmed down a bit. You can kind of go on autopilot. Boy, I'll tell you, going on autopilot has created more problems in my life than I can shake a stick at. And I bet it's created a few for you, too. Daniel was greatly beloved by God. Daniel had a prayer life that wouldn't quit, that literally shook the gates of heaven and rocked the gates of hell. Because he was the same guy no matter what circumstances were going on in his life. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Daniel's first key component, if we were going to go to Daniel's relationship with God, school would be this, be consistent. But the second part of Daniel's prayer life that was so worth emulating here, we also see in this passage. Not only be consistent, but also be compassionate. Be compassionate in your prayer life. Have you ever wondered why God set prayer up at all in the first place? Seems like kind of a strange thing. You know, as we mentioned here earlier in the service, we do a daily phone-in Bible question and answer program. We call it Scott Richards Live. And one of the questions that we'll get from time to time is a real doozy. It goes something like this. Is God in control of all things? Yeah, God's in control of all things. Bible says His sovereignty rules over all. Does God know the end from the beginning? Yep. Psalm 139 says that before you were a twinkle in your mama's eye, God saw your unformed substance, and in His day, in His book, all the days of your life were written when there was not yet one of them. Does God know the path that you're going to take? Yeah, absolutely. God's never looked at your life and went, wow, who would have thought that would have happened? God knows what's going on. All right, God's in control. God's sovereign. God knows what's going to happen. If he already knows the end from the beginning, if all the days are already written in his book, why pray? Why pray? You ever wonder that question? You know, why pray? You know, I mean, aren't we just kind of spinning our wheels? God's going to do what God's going to do anyway. Well, what possible difference can it make if I come before God and put my 2 cents worth in? You know, I can just see, even if I were able to get through, you know, God, me coming to God and saying, you know, Lord, I think you really ought to do that. I could just see some big old angel looking at me going, yeah, right, you dust mote, keep quiet. We got bigger things to talk about over here. I could very easily see that. And yet the Bible tells me to pray. The Bible tells me to pray as if my prayers really matter. As a matter of fact, the Bible does tell us that our prayers really do matter. In the book of James, boy, you want a passage that'll start to blow your mind a little bit when you start to think about the implications of all of this. James, the half-brother of Jesus, talking about the power of prayer and the priority of prayer within our lives, said this in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Why should we pray? Well, the Bible says that our prayers avail much. In other words, they make an impact. They make a difference. Okay, and if God's got his mind all made up and God is sovereign, how can our prayers make a difference? I'll tell you how our prayers make a difference. We get a very interesting insight into this in our passage here in Daniel. Daniel, a guy who was, I would say, more acquainted with most with the sovereignty of God, with his great plan for his creation, revealing the end from the beginning, didn't use that as an excuse to take a powder on his prayer life. Rather, his understanding of the plan of God for God's people actually turned up the volume on his prayer life in a significant way. Look at these words here. It says in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, here you got Daniel, who seemingly is on the top of the world. Things have never been better for Daniel, personally. And yet we find him mourning. We find him with a broken spirit before God. We find him turning down like the normal food that was his portion. We find him seeking God with fasting and prayer. And by the way, if you read a few more verses down, you discover that this month in the Jewish calendar that Daniel decided to pray was usually a time of great rejoicing, a time of great feasting among the Jewish people. It was the time on the Jewish calendar that involved the Passover celebration as well as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a time where the average Jewish person was going, hot diggity, let's rejoice, let's worship the Lord. You know, it was like their equivalent of Thanksgiving Day. Could you imagine fasting through Thanksgiving Day? I couldn't imagine that. I'd be sitting there with my little cup of water staring at other people going, oh, I'm so spiritual. I'm passing on the turkey and the cranberry sauce and the mashed potatoes and the gravy. And, oh, God, I sure hope you appreciate that. And God would say, ah, they've seen you fasting. It doesn't do you any good anyway. So, but here's Daniel fasting. He's mourning. He's broken before God on this feast day. Why? I'll tell you why. But I first tell you why not. Daniel wasn't mourning and broken and fasting before God because he had some big personal agenda that God hadn't met. Man, he was pretty much at this stage of the game, on cruise control heading for heaven. The end of his life would soon come to pass, and he had served God faithfully. God had raised him up in this position of security. This guy, King Cyrus, was going to rule long after Daniel had passed from the scene. He wasn't broken about his circumstance. Whose circumstances was he broken about? Things had never been better for Daniel, but things were still pretty tough for the Jewish people. In one significant way, even though Babylon had fallen, the people that had hauled Israel off into captivity, enslaved them for 70 years, had passed from the scene, Israel was still in bondage. Jerusalem was still in ruins. The people of God were still exiles, longing for their land. And I think Daniel had put two and two together. He had realized that being a man probably well over 90 at this point, he wasn't going back to Jerusalem. He would never see his hometown this side of heaven ever again. But he realized something. God's people, God still had a plan to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. God was still going to work within the lives of his people. And yet this plan of God still had not been fulfilled. He saw the pain. He saw the suffering. He saw the grief of other people. And you know what he did? He didn't go, ah, too bad for you. God's been good to me, but too bad for you. What does he do instead? No, he embraces their suffering. He embraces their hurt. He identifies with the struggle of the people of God through prayer. And here, I think, is the answer to our highfalutin theological question. Why does God call us to pray if God's already made up his mind how things are going to go? You know, if prayer doesn't, in a sense, change God's mind, why should we pray? Well, prayer doesn't, I believe, change God's mind in any kind of overarching way. But you know what prayer does? It changes my mind. It changes my heart. I can't come into the presence of God, honestly, without having God do a little heart massage on me, maybe even a little bit more than heart massage, maybe a little open heart surgery on me. Because as I come before God in prayer, you know what I begin to see? I begin to see life not through my own eyes, not through my own selfish priorities, but from God's heavenly perspective. Think about the most challenging problem you got going in your life right now. And undoubtedly, you've been thinking about it and overthinking it and looking at it from every different angle. And maybe you've exhausted every single trick in the book to try to resolve the conflict or the crisis that you've been in. And you know, sometimes that's what we think prayer's all about. Well, maybe if I can come up with my agenda and bring it before God, God, you'll see things my way and straighten out this mess. Well, God says, yeah, you know, I care about that mess that's going on in your life. But you know what I care more about? I care more about that mess that's going on in your heart. And if I can use this mess that's going on in your life to get you to pay attention to the mess that's going on in your heart and allow my grace to reach more and more of that heart issue that I've longed to deal with for years within you, then I'm going to let that come into your life. You see, God cares more. Catch this. Please understand this. If you don't write anything else down here in these messages, write this down because this is money in the bank. This will explain so much of what God is doing in your life and mine. God cares less about your comfort and more about your conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? God looks at you and God looks at me, and he just doesn't want to solve our problems. He wants to solve our biggest problem. God doesn't want to just bless you in some temporal way so now you're happy all the day or something like that. No, God wants to do something radical within you. He wants to take you, me, right where we are, and make us like Jesus. Make us just like his son. Wow. That's bigger than all the problems I'll ever have. You know, and I love this about God, because stop and think about this for a second. Are you the kind of person like me, I have to have like a date book that plans things ahead for me, or I let people down on a regular basis. I have to write down the people I have to call or the people I have to meet or visit, and I've got it all in my date book and all these different things. And boy, sometimes my date book just, you know, it looks like some crazy crow dipped his feet in ink and did a tap dance over it. You know, it's just all this stuff, and I got to do this and that, and sometimes it's overwhelming. And you know, sometimes I look at that and go, man, this is big-time stuff, and I got to do this and this and this and this. Have you ever come across an old date book? You ever come across one from 5 years ago? Every once in a while, it's a real good exercise. Take a look in an old date book. And take a look, just pick a page from one of your busiest weeks of all these things that you just had to do. And if you didn't get this thing done, man, the world was going to fall in. The funny thing to me is I look at these things and I don't even remember them. I don't remember half of them. Oh, I did that? Oh, how interesting. Oh, yeah, that got done. Oh, okay. Huh, didn't really amount to a whole lot. You see, we get so caught up in the horizontal, we miss the big picture. And the big picture is this. God loves you and has called you to a relationship with himself. He's called you to a transforming relationship with himself. He loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. He wants you to be like Jesus. And guess what? Here's the good news and the bad news. The good news is this. He isn't going to leave you alone. He isn't going to leave me alone until we're just like his son. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. He's not going to leave you alone, and he's not going to leave me alone until we're just like his son. Now, it's not really bad news, unless your flesh has your attention right now. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. But we know it is good. We know that the nearness of the Lord is our good. We know that the times of greatest joy and peace in our lives have been those times where we found our refuge in the shadow of his wings. We know that the greatest sense of fulfillment and satisfaction has not been the times we have gotten circumstances to go our way, but those times where God has led us in the living way to a nearer and closer relationship with him. That's what Daniel discovered. Daniel discovered that his prayer life wasn't all about him. It was about God's people. It was about seeing people the way God sees people. When God saw the Jewish people, his heart broke. And Daniel said, you know what, God, if your heart is breaking for the Jewish people right now, if that's where you are right now, that's where I want to be. I don't want to walk around with some kind of plastic, Christian happy face on my face and call it my spirituality. I want to become real. I want to experience the whole spectrum of emotions, as long as they are the spectrum of emotions that God himself feels about what's going on in our lives. And again, that's not always a bummer. That's not always walking around with our lip dragging on the ground, you know, or something like that. No, that can lead us to fullness of joy in its proper place. But understand this, God doesn't want you to play a part. He doesn't want you to act out a role. God wants you to be real. And that's what Daniel discovered in his prayer life. His heart broke for the Jewish people because he was in contact with the God whose heart was broken for the Jewish people. He learned to be compassionate, even as our God is compassionate. And here's a newsflash for you. God's going to do the same thing in you. He's doing the same thing in me. God wants to change our hearts and make us real people. You see, there's this wonderful passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we begin to understand really what the Lord is up to in our lives and how prayer can be such a powerful part of all of this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, when Jesus looks at you and me, he looks at us with compassion. He looks at us with mercy. He looks at us with grace. He looks at us with righteousness. He'll correct us as we need it. But he looks at us with commitment. God wants prayer to be that which changes your heart and my heart into the very heart of Jesus Christ. Does prayer change God's forever settled plans established for all eternity? I don't know. I'll have to ask him when I get there. But I do know this. When I pray, and I pray in Jesus' name, and I pray according to his word, and I allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to me, you know what changes? Maybe not my circumstances. Maybe not the people I wish would change. Maybe not my bank account. Maybe not my TRW. But my heart changes. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is worth the price of admission right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your love and your faithfulness is so amazing. And we thank you, Lord, in this picture that we see in the life of Daniel, this great and awesome work that you desire to do within us. Just as Daniel did not focus in on his own things, but the things that were near and dear to your heart. So, Lord, I pray that you do a little spiritual checkup within our lives. Are we all over what's right for us and what we need and getting our due? Or are we learning to look at people? Are we learning to look at life? Are we learning to look at circumstances through your all-loving, all-seeing, all-wonderful eyes? God, I thank you that you offer us so much more than sometimes the trivial requests we bring to you. Oh, Lord, you're a God who delights in answering prayer and showing yourself faithful, but you always take it deeper, don't you? You always like to get down to the heart of the matter. You haven't called us to be spiritual cutouts or, or waxwork figures or stained glass saints. You've called us to be real, even as you were real. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that work within our hearts. We pray that we would look upon the example of people like Daniel and see that such things are possible for regular human beings just like us. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish these things. Lord, we receive that power now. Remove from us the selfishness. Remove from us the sinfulness. Remove from us the worldliness. And replace it with the righteousness, peace, and joy in your Holy Spirit that you openly lavish upon all who will come to you. We receive that gift now by faith in your Son. Thank you, Father, for loving us as you do. In Jesus' name, amen.